us cry, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was driving out a demon who was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others to test him asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? You say it's by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, we focused on the incredible gift of the teaching of the Lord and what our response needs to be to it. In the first reading, Moses said to the people that God had given them the gift of his statutes, of his decrees, of his ordinances, of his holy law. And what people is there on the planet that is a God so close as the God of the Israelites were to the Israelites? That he wasn't the God of the dais, just creating the world and then leaving it on its own. That he was one who came in and through his law was giving formation, giving guidance, giving the opportunity for communion, even in the littlest things that the Mosaic law would focus on, so that all aspects of life would be able to be in relationship with God. So the first response needed to be of gratitude for the blessing of God's teaching. That it's not a burden, even though it's not always easy, but it's a liberating truth. It helps us to learn how to live aright, to become like the God who gave us the law. And after gratitude, when we really appreciate what it is, we pass it on. Moses said at the end, "Don't let this slip from your memory as long as you live. But teach what the Lord has taught you to your children and to your children's children, to pass on as of the greatest inheritance of all what they themselves have received." In the Gospel, we see that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Fulfill, first in the sense that a lot of the times the law was just a bunch of seeds God was planting that were going to flourish in Jesus. We see that in the great contrast. They're not contradictions, but they're contrasts. You've heard that it was said by Moses, but I say to you. Not that Jesus was saying Moses was wrong, but that what Moses was saying was just pedagogically the first step. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not be vengeful, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Not somebody's life if he knocks out your tooth, it stops at the tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors, do good to those who have done evil to you. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery in the flesh." I say to you, don't commit adultery in the heart. You've heard that it was said, "Thou shalt not kill," but I tell you, you shall not hate, you shall not say raka, you shall not bear those types of grudges. Jesus was fulfilling the law first by taking what God had started to its ultimate conclusion, because if God had started with the Z, they would have never been able to progress from A to Y to get there. Second way Jesus fulfilled the law was that he enfleshed it. He himself brought the law to its completion. Elsewhere in St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus would say that the entire law and the prophets hang on the twofold commandment of loving God with all we have and loving our neighbor. And Jesus shows us how the entire law is meant to form us in that double love. So we fulfill the law. But likewise, Jesus said that if we receive that gift of him who is the truth incarnate, then there's a consequence, gratitude and passing it on. That's why the greatest in the kingdom will be those who do the law and teach it to others. As he said, whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the one who refuses to enter into that covenant of love with the Lord by keeping the commandment and scandalously teaches others to separate himself or herself from God would be the least, because they wouldn't even be living in the kingdom, because they're not even trying to serve the King. That's what we pondered yesterday, and today builds on it. God has given us the incredible gift of his law, the gift of guidance in the little things of every day, the blessing of his help. And what happened? God says it through the prophet Jeremiah today. This is what I commanded my people. Listen to my voice. Then we'll be in covenant. Then I will be your God and you shall be my people. Walk in the ways I've commanded you so that you may prosper, even in the midst of evil. It'll redound to your spiritual good. Is this what they did? God says, no, but they obeyed not. They did not pay heed. And then God gives an anatomy lesson, which is very important for us in our spirituality. It says, they walked in the hardness of their evil hearts. They turned their backs, not their faces, to me. And a little bit later, they stiffened their necks and have done worse than their fathers. Four body parts. They turned their backs in betrayal to the Lord rather than their faces in love. They couldn't face him face to face. They didn't want to look the Lord of the law, the great lover through the law, in the eyes because their deeds were evil. They stiffened their necks. You know how many times God sent the prophets to call the Israelites what Moses did? You stiff-necked people. They were focused just on what they wanted in such a way that God couldn't get them to turn to him or to turn to others. The etymological root of conversion, as we know, is convertere. They were supposed to be constantly vertere, turning con with the Lord. With Jesus, we turn to the Father. With Jesus, we turn to others in need. With Jesus, we turn to each other. But they were so stiff-necked that they wouldn't turn from what they wanted at all. And all of this flowed from a sclerotic heart. Their hearts were hardened, making their hearts evil, so that they wouldn't listen with the ears of the heart, they wouldn't obey, they wouldn't pay heed. This was the same type of hardness of heart that we saw in Meribah and Massah in the desert, when they just wouldn't continue to listen to what the Lord himself had said, even after all the miracles of liberation from Pharaoh and all the miracles even in the desert. And a tremendous illustration of this principle of the hardened hearts, the stiff necks, and the turned backs rather than the turned faces we encounter in the gospel when Jesus has just exorcised a man. It's an incredible miracle. And what did they do? They asked him for a sign from heaven as if he hadn't already just given them one. They didn't want to accept what he was doing. And then not only did they not want to accept it, they were outright rejecting it because they had to say that what happened wasn't just routine. So because they had set their hearts on evil, their hearts against the Lord, their hearts were hardened, not open in the least to what God was doing through Jesus, they had to come up with an explanation for the agency of that miracle, of that sign. By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons. They just were going to refuse to accept whatever Jesus was doing by the finger of God because they didn't want to turn in the way he was asking them to turn. Jesus first dissected and obliterated their argument in two ways. First, if he's casting out by Beelzebul, by whose authority are they casting it out? And they were never going to say that they themselves and the other Pharisees and scribes were working by the power of the devil. But then second, the whole MO of the devil is to capture our hearts, to capture our backs, to capture our necks. And it would be totally self-defeating for the devil to cast himself out of a person whom he's already possessed. It didn't make any sense at all. But the opposition of Jesus, the rejection of the signs that he was working, didn't make sense either. It was quite clear what he was doing. So it comes to us. What about us? Throughout this Lent, we're now at the exact midway point, 20 days into the 40-day season. Are our faces totally turned toward the Lord? Are our hearts hardened to the way that he wants to change us and bless us? Or are hearts partially or fully sclerotic? Is it same old, just going about our business the same way we were on February 9th, Mardi Gras? Or is the Lord really tenderizing, softening our hearts through his mercy so that having been filled with it, we have become far more merciful? Jesus, at the end of this gospel, talks about who he is. It's a little bit of smack talk from the divine lips. He says that the devil is strong, but he calls himself the stronger man who's come to defeat the devil and divide his spoil. And he wants to do that just for us, but there has to be a consequence. Just like the greatest in the kingdom will be those who live according to his teachings and help others to live in the same way, so he wants us to associate ourselves with that merciful strength. And so he says, whoever is not with me is against me, whoever does not gather with me scatters. He says that we can't remain neutral to what he's doing. We have to decide. Just like the Pharisees in the gospel needed to come up with some explanation, and they chose the stupid and evil one that he was casting out by the power of the devil. So in Lent, Jesus is asking us to make a concrete volitional choice, not just to go along with the way everybody else is going, but to choose anew. And it's a double choice. First, to be with him, and then because we're with him, to gather with him. Elsewhere, he will say, whoever is not against us is with us, when the apostles wanted to call down the fire of heaven to destroy a Samaritan town. These two statements are not in conflict with each other, because they point to a reality that St. John Chrysostom used to always articulate, that basically there are parts of us that are with the Lord, parts of us that are turning toward the Lord, parts of us that are gathering with the Lord, and parts of us that are not. And the real gift of Lent is that the stronger man wants to come and help those parts in us that are not united with the Lord, precisely to reorient themselves so that we would be able to love the Lord not with half a heart, turn not just our neck a little toward the Lord, but fully. Today we celebrate an American who lived these words, whose life was to gather for the Lord, whose heart was soft, filled with the Lord's mercy so that it would have genuine compassion to others, who was constantly turning with the Lord toward the needs of others, and who really throughout her entire life had a face that was radiant because she was constantly looking at the Lord in adoration. St. Catherine Drexel was born into an extremely wealthy family in Philadelphia. When she was young, her two sisters and she and her stepmom opened up their very, very large home, basically as a food pantry, and then to give out clothes to the poor. She would read about these Indian reservations and take long train rides just to visit and try to help. She also was very moved by the situation of the blacks, not only in Philadelphia, but throughout the country, and how they were often in situations of abject poverty. She wanted to do something about it. When her father died, she was 27. Her mom had already died, and she and her two sisters became the heiresses of the $15.5 million estate that he left, which in today's money would be $250 million. So she had just inherited $80 million. She thought that, okay, I'm going to go out and be a cloistered nun. But a priest, who was more or less a spiritual director and friend of the family, said, why don't you wait a little bit and see what God has in mind? So she continued her charities, but she made a pilgrimage to Rome. And, you know, it's interesting. At the end of time, I mean, one of the conversations I really want to have, if I make it at the end of human life, is with Pope Leo XIII, because so many saints were directly influenced by one-on-one conversations with this great long-serving Pope. Saint Therese met with him when he seemed comme il était mort, as if he were dead. He was not having a very good day, but he did give great advice. Saint Francesca Xavier Cabrini was the one who was told by him that she should go not to the east, but to the west. And when the Archbishop of New York was sending her back to the docks that he didn't need her, she, with a certain toughness, said, no, the Pope sent me here, I'm going back. And she stayed and she revolutionized so many of the orphanages and schools here and then in other countries of the world. St. Catherine Drexel also met with him. She described the plight of the Native Americans and the African Americans in the United States and how much help they needed. That wouldn't it be great if there were an order of sisters that could minister directly to them with a certain predilection? And Pope Leo XIII agreed with her and said, why don't you found one? And so that stuck with her. She remembered what the priest had said, why don't you wait and see what God wants, and recognized that through his earthly vicar, Christ himself was calling her to turn in this direction, to open up her hearts to it, and to face him in the black and red faces with which she would find him. And that's what she did. She founded a new order specifically to try to pass on, as of the greatest importance, the spiritual treasure that Christ himself has handed on to us, opening up schools, opening up even universities, precisely to educate people not just in the basics that are needed for human survival and economic competency, but also in the truths that will lead people to eternal life. She shows us what's possible. She shows us how to open ourselves up to what God wants and to respond with all that we have. Today we come to the source of her strength, where we receive within not just the one who is stronger than the devil, but the strongest strength of all, the Holy Lord, the mighty Lord, the immortal Lord. Let's ask St. Catherine Drexel to help us that as he comes here in our presence, that we might turn our hearts to him, that we might turn our faces to him, that we might turn our necks totally to him. And that being so united with him here, we might spend the day and the rest of our life gathering people with us here, and in that banquet to which this banquet points. We have heard the Lord's voice today, and the stronger man will give us the grace not to harden our hearts to it, but to let this become the true desire of our hearts. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.